copy of God's Word, I invite you this evening to turn once again to the book of Psalms, this time Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We will, God willing, turn back to our series in the Gospel of Luke in due course, as well as our series in Hebrews. But tonight we want to give consideration to a thought from this psalm. I want to read the entirety of the psalm together, so let us pay attention to the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord, and let us then give attention to it. Psalm 96, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Amen. May the Lord bless his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Let's pray again, beloved. I'm taking these moments to seek for the Lord's help, asking for his gracious condescension to us, to help us as we call upon him and as we seek to hear from him tonight, which is the great need of our souls. Lord, thy word has not been given in vain. Heaven and earth will pass away, but thy word will never pass away. We pray, therefore, that there would be among the rational creatures that gather in this place a right receiving of the word of God. Give grace to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Help us to receive the engrafted word with meekness that is able to save our souls and change us from glory into glory by thy Spirit through thy word. Grant we may hear from thee tonight and do more than just help in the delivery. Draw us to thyself, and specifically to thy Son. Save, edify, and sanctify thy people. Extend thy kingdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, Dr. Overley helped us to understand the importance of music. I don't know if you were here. I wasn't here. I was at camp in Pennsylvania, but I took what time I had in the afternoon to listen in to the services, whatever opportunity I had, including the adult Sunday school and listening to his instruction. And in that first message that he brought, he talked about the fact that we could say words that are true, and yet how music takes our praise to a different place, enables us to rejoice in a different way. Singing and rejoicing is an obligation for us. And I have encouraged you at various times to sing in the face of your troubles, especially to see the place of song when everything around you is drawing out the strength of praise from your soul. I've counseled individuals that when faced with a memory, such as a place or sometimes a person or even something else, that when such a memory weighs them down, that they should find an appropriate psalm or hymn, commit it to memory, and sing it. Every time that memory that threatens to rob you of your joy, sing. Sing those truths to your heart. And lift yourself out of the doldrums, as it were, by getting your eye off the circumstances, off the memory, and on to your God. We have to counsel our hearts through the hurt. We have to, by His grace and through the means that He has given, get our affections onto Christ and our eyes and our gaze upon Him. Now, last Lord's Day, we were not with you, and we joined in the worship of a couple of other churches, one of which was under the ministry of the Reverend McCurley, and his message was one that he had given a few days earlier to, I think, their presbytery or whatever that had been gathering or their family conference. But the title was The Place of Praise. And as he got to the application, he touched in praise and prayer, sung praise, and spoken praise. And, I mean, I've made mention of this in the past, the importance of bringing the Lord into all of our conversations where we can, but I was just struck afresh. You know how something that you've thought about many times just kind of hits you, and you think about it, and the importance of it, and the power of it. And in this case, the power of regular spoken praise. And so I wanted to deal with it and develop what he just touched on, develop what we have in verse 10 of this psalm. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The psalm is a missionary psalm. Certainly, it would be good for missionaries. It calls us to sing and communicate to the world. Look at verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Verse 3, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. There are various verses that draw our attention to the importance of communicating to everyone, and you can see that at the heart of it is the gospel. Verse 7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, bring an offering, and come into His courts. The gospel communicated then is this, that if you're going to come before God, bring an offering. And what is that offering? It's none other than the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bring Him. Don't dare come without the mediation of the Son of God. Don't dare try to come into the presence of a holy God without one who can stand and mediate between parties wherein there's a breach without His work. He can reconcile the two parties. He does reconcile sinners to God through His finished work, and so we bring an offering. And that's what we do, isn't it? When we come into this place and we worship, is it not through the mediation of Christ? Are our prayers and our praises not always being drawn to the fact that without the Son, no man can come to the Father? We must come and bring an offering. But as I say, it's verse 10, the first part of that text that I wish to latch your thoughts upon. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. What I want to do, what I've titled my message, is evangelism by praise. Evangelism by praise. Now, we are all built differently. And when I was first saved, I wanted to get out into the community and share with everyone what the Lord had done. And I wanted to knock on the doors, cold call, tell people what Christ had done and what He had done for me. As I've told you before, I didn't know much, really, and I was about 6 weeks saved when I first started engaging in that work, but I couldn't be held back. I wanted to be there, but I realized that that wasn't the case for everyone. I was sitting in a congregation of 250 people, 300 people, and every Tuesday night when we would go out, there was maybe six of us, maybe eight, possibly 10 on a good Tuesday. And it was the same then on Saturdays with the open-air preaching. It was often just, as I mentioned many times, Albert McCauley and me there with him, though he always said, as I've told you before, he was never alone. It's always said there's always at least five of us. I said, what? Five of us? There's always the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the devil, and me. And so that was his way of being assured that he was never alone. Never is always with the Lord with him and the Trinity of his persons, as well as Satan there to resist him as he preached the gospel. It's not for everyone. We have brethren here that engage in street evangelism. I go down as I'm able to go and engage in street evangelism. It doesn't bother me at all. I don't give it a second thought to just go up round the fountain there outside of the coffee shop downtown, just sit beside someone and talk to them about the Lord. I don't give it a second thought. And yet I know that many of God's people clam up. They struggle. My purpose then tonight is not to stand up here and give you apologetics training that is complex or that you have to memorize in some way that is difficult. Where my thought was led by the preaching of our brother was to this simple fact, evangelism by praise. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. It doesn't have to be any more complex than that. It doesn't have to be convoluted and difficult. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. You can evangelize by the praise of your lips in all sorts of circumstances. So as we look at this tonight with the Lord's help, I want us to see, first of all, evangelism by praise begins with a basic education on God's sovereignty. That is clear from the text. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Now, two things to note here. The heathen may be defined as any that do not know the true God as sovereign. That's the first thing. The heathen may be defined as any that do not know the true God is sovereign. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The term heathen is used to describe pagans or those who do not worship the true God. Take a moment to turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. The prophecy of Jeremiah in the 10th chapter. The prophet is given words to communicate. And in verse 2 of Jeremiah 10, you have the plain statement, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. He goes on, he progresses to deal with various things, and he speaks of what the heathen are like. Verse 3, the customs of the people are vain. How are they vain? One cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, they deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. So you have these idol worshippers that are dealt with. Look at verse 10 then. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, and so on and so forth. There's a distinction. You have one that is sovereign, the true and living God. He doesn't have to be held upright. He doesn't have to be moved from place to place. He is free, he is living, and he governs over all things. And this is the distinction. You go back to your psalm. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. This is not the case for the idols, verse 5, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You're seeing the distinction here, a complete difference between what these idols do and what the true and living God does and is. So the heathen may be defined as any that do not know the true God and the sovereign God of the heavens and the earth. But secondly, God's people are defined as those that know God as sovereign. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The assumption is they know that. They know that the Lord reigneth. They may not have a deep theological education. They may not have been to the rabbinical schools. They may not have been to seminary. But they know that the Lord reigneth. Often evangelistic presentations are completely devoid of anything that deals with the nature of God. We go straight to language like, you're a sinner dealing with the nature of man, and Jesus Christ is the Savior, and He died on the cross for your sins and so on. And you're dealing then with the person of God's Son and His redemptive work, but there's very little time often given to the nature of God. It's important to deal with the fact God is good, God is just, and God is sovereign. Say among the heathen that the Lord is loving. There may be a place for it. But this is the plain statement here, that the Lord reigneth. Psalm 96 verse 10 instructs us and guides us to declare God's sovereignty. You as a child of God, you know this. You have submitted to this truth. And it is to be central then in your communication with unbelievers. Now, you might begin to think to yourself, I can't see how that's central in evangelism. Well, I hope your mind changes before we're finished. But without even making any argument, you have it in the text. You're commanded to say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. God says this is what you're to say. Don't come up with your own ideas when the Lord has made it plain. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. America is a heathen nation. Most of the people deny the sovereign God of the universe. But you, child of God, you know. You've been brought to recognize that the Lord reigneth. And nowhere is this sovereignty more beautifully and powerfully displayed than in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. To the world that will even acknowledge the historicity of Jesus Christ and His death upon Calvary's cross, there is a looking upon it as some tragedy. If really this was a prophet unlike any other prophet, if he was a philosophical teacher and leader, if he was a revolutionary or whatever title the world might give to him that may, in their view, appear to be positive, though it's not. The Word of God tells us of the glorious sovereignty of God in Christ's redeeming work. When the church prays in Acts chapter 4, and they're dealing with persecution, facing persecution, their response to persecution as they come together is to pray. And in their prayer, how instructive it is, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." Even when it appears that the enemies of Christ and His gospel are victoriously triumphing in their slaughtering of the one who claimed to be the Messiah. Their hymns of praise are not only faulty, they are short-lived. The Lord reigneth. Their supposed victory is far from it. In Psalm 115, we see in verses 2 and 3 these words, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" That's what they want to say, isn't it? They want to say, "Where is now their God?" That's not what the prophets of Baal wanted to prove, that Elijah was wrong, that the God of Israel was not the true God. They wanted to be able to prove that the God of the Bible, the true and living God, is a figment of imagination, or He is gone, or irrelevant. It is no different today. In our humanistic and atheistic society, it is still the same. They want to put seeds of doubt as to the power and sovereignty of God. God's people who end up, or I say those who profess to be God's people, and feel the pull and the draw into a state of unbelief by the constant bombarding upon your mind of the apparent irrelevance of God or contradictions of the Scriptures. All attacks on the true God are attacks against His sovereignty. It is an overthrow of power. That is what is going on in our society. When you have very popular people on social media, and this is a thing, you know, the devil. Man, he has nothing to learn. Many of us have been around long enough to see the development of the internet and what we call social media. And of course, it's hard to avoid, isn't it? I mean, it's this, even when you don't really want to be a part of it, it has this kind of power. I mean, if you move from one place to the other, and this is what happened. I stayed over years, and then I'm moving from one nation to the other, and I think, I guess this is a way I can keep in contact with people I'm likely to lose contact with. So it draws me in, and I end up on there. And it's not all bad. Don't get me wrong. It's not all bad. But what has been fascinating is to see over the years the constant shift from platform to platform. There's always a new platform. You want to know why there's always a new platform? Because there's always another generation trying to be in a place where their parents don't exist. So, you know, going back, MySpace and all the rest of it, you know, most of the adults weren't really using, they could barely use Google. I mean, they were just about getting the hang of email, you know. But the young people were on MySpace and all the rest of it. And then Facebook comes along and all the young people and the college kids are on there. And then it moves, it shifts, it goes to Instagram, now it's at TikTok. Like, it's like every 7 to 10 years there's a new platform where a new part of a generation are trying to get away so they can see things and engage and respond to things that their parents and the older generation have no idea. And the devil uses it. He uses it. Because I am well aware, I'm not on TikTok, but I am aware. I'm aware of the kind of stuff. I'm aware of the breakdown of the Christian faith that is going on in young people through that platform. It's happening. They want to get into your heart this, where is now your God? And you need to be able to say, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. So evangelism by praise begins with a basic education on God's sovereignty. You have to know it. The world doesn't, and they are attacking it constantly. They want to deny it. They want to elevate their own sovereignty or elevate other gods into places of sovereignty or so-called sovereignty. You as a child of God, you know. And so you are called to declare. You're taught of God, declare, the Lord reigneth. Three words, the Lord reigneth. Secondly, evangelism by praise rests upon a basic understanding of man's primary duty. What is man's primary duty? Well, we have, first of all, the scriptural mandate. What is the scriptural mandate? The Lord reigneth is a statement of praise, isn't it? It is a statement of praise. That is man's primary duty, to praise. Built you were to praise, to ascribe to this sovereign God that which is due his name. That is what you were... It's not like one of your hobbies, right? This is what you were built for, right? And I know we use that in various ways. We find people with natural talents and abilities that express themselves perhaps very early in life, and we say they were made for it. They were built for it. And there's an element of truth. I mean, there's certainly people with a predisposition to certain things, to numbers, to music, to art, to craft with the hands, working with the hands, all sorts of things. It shows itself in various ways. But what is uniformly true is that man was built to praise his God. Psalm 22, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Psalm 47, 6 and 7, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." Psalm 56, verse 12, "Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee." Psalm 75, verse 9, "I will sing praises to the God of Jacob." Psalm 146, verse 2, "While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." Psalm 147, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." This is what we are built for. If any command is given to us in Scripture that can be undeniable, it is the call for you to praise your God. You're called and made to praise Him. He's not asking you to do something that you're incapable of doing. You're called to praise Him. You've been built and made to praise Him. While sin corrupts and brings a breach and a difficulty that we cannot overcome of ourselves, yet through Christ we then are able to fully flesh out what we are able to do. And there waits a day when we will enter into praise unlike anything we have ever experienced. And you wonder at some of the things that bring us a sense of euphoria. A man's ability to feel certain ways and endorphins and all the things, and there's certain experiences in life that really get us going, don't they? What will it be to see Christ and praise Him? That day awaits us. It's dangling there in front of us. And it will come soon enough. It will come soon enough. But the scriptural mandate here is then to praise. The Lord reigneth. That's a statement of praise. You're to say this. You're to declare it. You're to spread it around. You're to repeat it. You're to lay it as a foundation of your language and the way you live your life. The Lord reigneth. But there's also not only a scriptural mandate, there's a spiritual mindset. The best evangelism is that which is the natural outworking of a heart overflowing with a sense of gratitude and love for the Lord. Not evangelism by sheer duty, just blunt, "I have to do this." Now that can be done. And I have done it. Oh yes, I have done it. I better do this. And you go and you do it. But it is, oh, so much better. Oh, you know it. You know it. It's the same with anything. When your heart's engaged and you're looking forward to it, whether it be a spiritual activity or something else. The mindset. And so the best evangelism is that which is the natural outworking of a heart overflowing with a sense of gratitude and love for the Lord. And so we must seek to cultivate a God-centeredness everything. It's where the Lord reigneth. What are you saying there? You're declaring his centrality, aren't you? He reigns, not me. He reigns, not another. He reigns in the heavens, but he reigns here. He reigns in this house. He reigns in this heart. He reigns this day, not just this day, but tomorrow. And he reigns in the day after that. And so we have a God-centered mindset and everything. God commands us to love him because his godness obligates all rational creatures to love the one to which we owe our existence. To be commanded to love God is a call to value God and to value Him above everything else. No, He doesn't want you to see Him as valuable like other things are valuable to you. He wants, He calls you, He commands you to value Him above everything. No competitors allowed. I trust we understand that. I mean, this is simple, as in it's straightforward. And most of you are, you know, thinking there, well, that's profound. It's not. This is simple stuff. And your sanctification can be put in this way. It is growing in your valuing of God. I don't know how you can grow in likeness to Christ without growing in your valuing of God. You could talk about external forms of holiness and obedience. But surely there has to be the inner increasing valuing of God. God is attaining a higher place in your vision. You're being changed so that your capacity even to value Him increases as you grow. That's one thing that trials do for us, isn't it? Trials, as we heard this morning, dealing with those things that overwhelm, one of the things they do is that they detach us from certain things. It's something that sat kind of close. Maybe we didn't realize we had a certain value upon it. And then the Lord takes it away. And we wrestle with it. We're overwhelmed. It's true. We are overwhelmed by it. But the lesson, the classroom you're being brought into by God in His providence and by His love is love me more. Love me more. Value me more. Not less. If you would learn, both young and old, but one thing in your growth as a Christian, learn not to resist the Spirit's instruction and influence as He guides you and prompts you to value Christ above everything. We make decisions. We do. We have those momentary decisions that are really, to simplify, value Christ or something else. You get up in the morning, you face that decision. Your Bible's staring at you and a place of prayer is staring at you and it's, will I value Christ or something else? And so I was thinking about this afternoon, going over this and began thinking about this. Suspicion is warranted upon everything but Christ. To be suspicious of everything but Christ. I began to think about the various things that can usurp our valuing of the Lord. They're endless. I mean, there's no end to the things that try to usurp our valuing, our love for, our affections after the Lord. So I began to write this. I'm no Shakespeare, as you're probably well aware. But this, I'll read this to you. It will disappear after this sermon, but I hope it makes a point. Your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, your jobs, your pets, your hobbies, your bends, your health, your wealth, your music and art, your food, your drink, the fact that you're smart, your love of mountains and lakes, of beaches and boats, your passion for food and drink and various sports, suspect it all, they'll find in its place. For any of it can prevent your growth in grace. Even ministry can challenge your love for Christ and can steal your affection for His sacrifice. So be suspicious of everything excepting God's Son and keep your eye on the Savior until your race is won. You may never hear me do anything like that ever again. But I want you to get the point. That's why I overcame the fear of sharing that with you. I thought if they laugh at it, but they remember the point, it'll be worth the laughs. Everything is suspect. Be suspicious of everything. Everything. Satan knows the things you're not drawn in by, that other people are drawn in by. He knows. He doesn't even try. But he knows where your weakness is. That's where he doubles down. To influence the world, which is evangelism, isn't it? Is endeavoring to influence. Do not focus on the world, focus on Christ. This is the thing, it's a spiritual mindset. And so in order to evangelize, the best evangelists are those who most get their heart on the Lord. To them, the Lord reigneth. And their life is engulfed by that. That's a foundation of their living. Shapes them. And I wonder sometimes if we as believers are not maybe at times tempted through even a sense of fear to spend meaningful time with the Lord, fearing that He may put His finger on one of our loves and say, "Be gone. His time is done." We're afraid. And it's a sign of idolatry. It is. That thing that you most fear God would put His finger on, it's a sign of idolatry right there. That's the mistress you commit spiritual adultery with against the Lord. It's an Achan you're afraid Christ will hack in pieces. Never be afraid to give it up. Evangelism by praise requires someone who is engulfed with a sense of praise. When they say, "The Lord reigneth," it is not just three words. It is a way of life. It shapes everything. And it flows out of them to the heathen and before a perishing world. Thirdly, and finally, evangelism by praise requires a basic ability to speak of God's government over everything. This is the meat and potatoes. This is the point, really, of the passage. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. And you are to say this, not just in the bare stating of this text, but in the various ways it applies, which, again, are multiplied. And I am only going to touch on some very obvious ones that you can understand, I trust. First, the Lord reigneth over all creation. That means, right, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. That's what you're called to say. And you're to say it in the context of creation. So why is it then that when we talk about the weather, we talk about the weather like heathens? We leave the Lord out. Oh, it's terrible weather. Or it's some other thing. Or it's we talk about the weather as if it's just some haphazard event transpiring. We're like heathens. This is the point. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth, is when the weather comes up or anything else relating to creation, anything that happens, natural disasters and all the rest of it, the Lord reigneth. He reigns. And so when the weather comes up, you say, yes, the Lord gave us beautiful rain. He appointed it. It's good. Yes, he gave us sunshine. Yes, he gave us a cool few days in the midst of August in the south. And it's a pleasant reprieve, isn't it? And the Lord reigns. He reigns. Ah, this is vital, isn't it? I can't get sidetracked into this. But amidst all the talk about climate change and all the rest of it, listen, there is a call to biblical stewardship. There are some things that we do that are utterly foolish in our stewardship of this world. It's bad. It shouldn't be permitted. And pouring of chemicals into the oceans, imagining that there aren't going to be ramifications, or whatever, plastics and all the rest of it. This is dumb. It's dumb. It shouldn't go on. And corporations should be held accountable, and we should change the way we do these things. I'm all for that, and I'm thankful for various things that are going on to pull the plastics, all the microplastics, because it breaks down into microscopic little particles, but it's still there. The one seen by the eye, and it's coming into all sorts of areas of our life. We don't want these things. But talking about it like a heathen, some Christians do. Right? Don't. The Lord reigneth. Yes. If it's half a degree warmer, it's the Lord reigning. He's governing it all. Don't talk about the weather or the climate or anything relating to creation without bringing the Lord in. Endeavor to bring him in. The Lord reigneth. That's what it's saying. Say among the heathen. They don't think that way. They're not thinking that way. They have their gods, their humanism. Man's going to rescue Earth or find a way to Mars. The Lord reigneth. This is evangelism, in part. It's not full orb gospel, but it's here. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth, secondly, over all nations. We talk politics like heathens. I know men are responsible for their words and their actions. We can see what's going on and we can lament. Yes, there's a natural right, just grief over things that we see and hear. But when you sit on that chair of your conservative-leaning barber, and he knows where you stand, and there's no one else there, and he starts talking politics, and isn't it awful what this administration's doing? And you talk on the same level, and you never bring the Lord into it. Are you any better than Nebuchadnezzar? Are you? You remember what the Lord revealed to Nebuchadnezzar? The living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. And brings that king to understand, Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. All, including whatever administration is in the White House, whatever governor is over whatever state, whatever mayor is over whatever city, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We need to talk like that. That's the obligation of Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the heathen, when they're talking about who they think is reigning and how they're governing and what they're doing, say among the heathen, The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Don't just talk basic politics. Take it to the monarch of the universe. Thirdly, the Lord reigneth over all economics. We talk about business and profits and losses and revenue like heathens. When asked a simple question, where are you working? We reply, I got a job at X, Y, or Z. Instead of, the Lord got me a job at X, Y, or Z. Z? Did I say Z? Did I actually say Z? I'm being corrupted. The Lord. Now, again, look, I know we say these things. What I'm encouraging you here is to take evangelism at the basic level. As this text is saying, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. He governs. God got me this position. God put me in this place. God removed me from that place. Took that job away from me. I'm now waiting on God to see what he will do. I'm not just unemployed. I am, by God's appointment, not in gainful employment. But in due course, I trust and I pray that I shall be. In all discussion of work, economics, both in prosperity and in loss, say, among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. Then the Lord reigneth over life. We talk about sickness and health and death with little reference to God. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. And so you're trying to analyze what goes on. We don't know what God is doing, except we know he's reigning. God has seen fit many times, just as one example, to take his choicest preachers and bring their sojourn here on earth swiftly to a close, far earlier than we would. I could name names in history. I could name someone who's most prominent in Scripture, someone like Stephen, who's perhaps, at that moment, in the church, the best preacher in the church. Certainly up there. And the Lord reigns in his removal. Do we know why? We just know he reigns. Do we know why a child of a believer is taken in infancy and an atheist lives to 100? You can surmise, but you don't know, except the Lord reigneth. And so, you who struggle with confrontational evangelism, you who struggle with articulating arguments amidst the various angles of unbelief and philosophies of our generation, here is your text for evangelism. Let this govern your speech in the world, in the home, everywhere. The Lord reigneth. It's good to be known by simple, straightforward statements. This. My mom, when I was a young believer, still, you know, it seemed like she had been saved 8 months before I was, and I talked to her about various things and struggles and questions and other matters in life, and she'd always say the same thing. Pray about it. Sometimes it was really annoying. It was like, Just give me clarity here. But I look back on it, and I have for many years, that's a great response, isn't it? Even this text is a foundation for that. You're looking to me, I don't reign. The Lord reigneth. Pray about it. Take it to Him. If your children grow up knowing, amidst all the conversations of everything that goes on, and your little ones asking, Mommy, why? The Lord reigneth. But why? The Lord reigneth. And they may be frustrated, but it's going to drive down into their souls and into their hearts in a way they will never forget. They're facing those same or similar questions, though in more severe context perhaps, as they face the buffeting of life, they will be brought back to this thought, the Lord reigneth. Spurgeon once said, it's in a sermon actually, it deals with the first few verses of this psalm, and I was gleaning through it, and he says, some professors of religion are ingenious enough to conceal whatever grace they possess. End quote. Don't use the excuse that you don't know the arguments to evangelize. Say this: the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. That you can say. That you can declare. Do not be a secret disciple. Do not hide under a cloak. Do not imagine yourself to be honoring the Lord by your silence all the time. You can say in all these simple ways and across the board in all the mundane conversations, the Lord reigneth. Some of you here tonight can't say it. You struggle. When you're faced with difficulty and things you don't understand and hardship, it's almost impossible for you to get those words out. If I was to ask you, how do you feel about that thing that's pressing upon you? You could not bring yourself to say, the Lord reigneth. Because you're at odds with your Maker. You're at odds with Him. You have not made peace with Him through Jesus Christ. You're not saved. And you have to first come and say, the Lord reigneth over me, before you can apply His reign to all the other areas of life. May the Lord help you to submit to His reign. Let's bow together in prayer. You that are here tonight without Christ and lost in your sin, is the Lord dealing with your heart? If there's any sense whatsoever that you need to talk with me or some other dependable Christian about your soul, then do it this evening. If I can be of any help to you, be sure to let me know before you leave. Gracious God, we pray, not by mere effort, though certainly we have a responsibility, but by the power and the leading and the influence of Thy Spirit, we would be led in this congregation to speak more of Thy sovereign rule and reign in this world. And that there would arise from our homes and in our neighborhoods and more, if only believers would grasp this, there would arise more and more a swelling of ascribing praise to God amidst the apparently mundane occurrences of life. Begin in this house. Begin in my heart. And may it have an impact that far exceeds what we can ask or think. So empower us, strengthen us. May this seed not easily be lost for many of thy people. Bless all who remain and the fellowship of thy people in their conversation, the food downstairs. May thy grace be granted that we may eat and drink to thy glory. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.